welcome to Music for Life, exploring the purpose and value of music to humanity's enrichment. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is Jeux d'eau, or Water Games, by Maurice Ravel, performed here in this recording by Robert Cassadesus. This is one of many pieces inspired by and meant to depict water. And today on Music for Life, we will explore musical compositions throughout history that were meant to depict the various aspects of water, from the fall of rain, to the flow of streams, to the swells of the sea. In our Sounds of Scripture segment, we will explore water's impact on the musical compositions of biblical times. And for our Classroom Corner, we will explore the broader idea of how imagery and imagination are used to teach music, and conversely, how learning music can make us more imaginative and creative thinkers. All this on today's episode of Music for Life, Watery Music. There's an interesting expression marking in music notation. Sometimes the composer, when wanting a passage or section to be completely staccato, will write the Italian word secco, S-E-C-C-O, and this word literally means dry. These composers want the notes dry. Now, there is technically and scientifically no such thing as a dry pitch or a wet pitch, or dry sound or wet sound. But musicians have come to use the term dry to describe these notes that are super short, and conversely the term wet to describe notes that are connected in a way known as legato, or notes whose sounds overlap, perhaps, with each other. For instance, when I teach piano, I'll commonly tell a student that a passage might sound too dry, and they need to hold the notes longer or use more sustain pedal. Or if the passage has too much pedal and the notes are blurring together, I will tell them, and I'm not the only piano teacher to use this term, that it sounds too muddy, the implication being too much saturation of sound. Now, composers have been aware of these tendencies of our ears to associate smooth music with fluidity and liquidity, and when they write programmatic music that's meant to depict water, they capitalize on this. So we are going to explore this aspect of programmatic music. Now, the term programmatic, as in programmatic music or program music, refers to pieces that are meant to depict something non-musical. We have had a couple of programs already that explore various aspects of programmatic music. We had one called Music for the Birds, where we talked about pieces where the composers were trying to evoke images of birds by using various musical renditions of bird calls in their music. We also had an episode about the four seasons, where composers used elements from different seasonal aspects of nature and tried to depict those in their work. The centerpiece of that episode was obviously Vivaldi's Four Seasons. We explored each of the movements and its programmatic elements at length. We revisited these pieces in our bird episode, since some of the movements had those components of bird calls. And we will revisit it once more here, since several sections of these programmatic violin concerti were meant specifically to depict various aspects of water. The first movement of the Spring Concerto has a section that is meant to represent murmuring streams, and another section meant to depict a thunderstorm, which implies a deluge of rain. The third movement of Vivaldi's Summer Concerto also depicts a thunderstorm, and the second movement of Winter is meant to depict a cold rain. So we will review each of these areas. Let's hear the first movement of Spring, the most famous movement, probably, of this set of four violin concerti. And when you hear this passage here, this is the murmuring streams. Thank you. And then this passage represents the thunderstorms. So here is the first movement of spring performed by Itzhak Perlman with the London Philharmonic. That was the first movement of the Spring Concerto from the Four Seasons by Antonio Vivaldi. Did you notice how the passage meant to depict the murmuring streams was stepwise and very legato or smooth? And then there was a section of that movement where the music was meant to depict a thunderstorm. Let's hear another storm from this set of concerti. This is the final movement of the Summer Concerto.
Thank you.
That was the final movement of Antonio Vivaldi's Summer Violin Concerto from the Four Seasons. We are hearing the recording of the London Philharmonic Orchestra with violinist Itzhak Perlman. I've played all these movements before on this program, especially when we discussed all Four Seasons, but I'm drawing attention to the watery elements of this programmatic work. Here's another representation of water. In the second movement of Winter, here the element of water being depicted is a cold winter rain. You hear that depicted in the string orchestra, which is playing entirely pizzicato, or that is the plucking of the strings, while the violin soloist bows in a very legato way, and the soloist is meant to represent the warmth of being inside by the fire when the rain comes down outside. There was some soothing winter rain depicted by pizzicato, or plucking of strings, from the string orchestra in that recording of Vivaldi's Winter Violin Concerto from the Four Seasons. I am replaying some of these that I've played on previous episodes to highlight the water component of this programmatic music. Composers have tended to musically depict the flow of water in similar ways throughout history, and they also have tended to musically depict rain and storms in a similar fashion as well. So those examples of Vivaldi served as our discussion of programmatic Baroque music that is inspired by water. As we move out of this era into the classical era, you may wonder about the Baroque masterpiece by G.F. Handel, Water Music. But that piece was simply meant for a royal party on the Thames River, so other than its location, the music itself doesn't have anything to do with water. It's not programmatically trying to depict or represent water. Toward the end of the classical era, we have a symphony by Ludwig van Beethoven that was meant to be purely programmatic. Symphonies at this time were generally abstract pieces of music. The music was simply an ordering of sound, structured into four separate movements, and not meant to depict anything else. Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, however, broke that tradition. Here is a five-movement symphony, each movement given a programmatic title. The second and fourth movements both reference water. The fourth movement is titled Thunderstorm, which we'll hear in a moment, but let's hear the second movement before that. This is a movement called Scene by the Brook. I actually played the latter portion of this movement in our episode about music that imitated bird calls, but here's the first part of that movement. You'll hear the smooth legato playing of the strings, which clearly is meant to represent the flowing water in this brook. This is a recording of Herbert von Karajan conducting the Berlin Philharmonic.
Thank you.
You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today's episode is titled Watery Music, and we are exploring musical compositions meant to depict the various aspects of water, from the fall of rain to the flow of streams. That was the first portion of the second movement of Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, written in 1808, called the Pastorale or Pastoral Symphony. Each movement is given a programmatic title detailing what it is supposed to depict. That movement was Seen by the Brook. You heard the flowing water depicted by the legato string playing. Though the type of piece known as the symphony has four movements, this particular composition of Beethoven's has five. We're going to hear the fourth movement, though, because this depicts a violent thunderstorm. And as stated when we talked about the storms Vivaldi depicted in his work, associated with a storm is rain. This aspect of water is depicted powerfully in this movement, where the piece begins with just a few drops of rain, which you can hear. Just listen and use that imagination. And then it climaxes with all sorts of thunder, winds, and the rain coming down in sheets. And that depiction is being helped by the timpani. Let's hear this short movement. It leads right into the fifth movement, when I'll fade it out. We are listening to a recording of the Berlin Philharmonic under Herbert von Karajan.
Thank you.
And that begins the fifth movement of Beethoven's Sixth Symphony. That was the fourth movement we just heard, which leads right into the fifth without any pause. The fourth movement represented rain building into a violent thunderstorm, and then the fifth movement is meant to depict the shepherd's happy and thankful feelings after the storm. That was a recording of Herbert von Karajan conducting the Berlin Philharmonic. We are exploring music inspired by and meant to depict the various aspects of water. We've been showing that in both the Baroque and classical eras of history, and there are some striking similarities in how composers have chosen to do this. But music being inspired by components of nature, particularly water, is an ancient idea, really. It didn't originate in the Baroque era. And to talk more about that, let's have a brief Sounds of Scripture segment today, where we survey the Bible's many references to music for a longer sweeping historical perspective on our episode's theme. Nature is commonly used as an inspiration in programmatic concert music, but the Bible also talks about actual nature being actual music in and of itself. Psalm 65, verse 13 mentions the valleys shouting for joy and singing. A verse in Isaiah 44 tells the heavens, mountains, and forests to sing. Isaiah 55 says that the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The word for clap is the same word used in Psalm 98, verse 8, which says, "Let the floods," literally the streams or rivers, "clap their hands." So not only are bodies of water an inspiration on musical compositions, there is a certain literal music in these elements of creation. Another connection between water and music can be found in Isaiah 35. Verse 6 of that chapter says, "The tongue of the dumb will sing because of the fact that in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." The next verse says, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." After all this, three verses later, "The ransomed of the eternal shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads." This kind of phenomenon in nature, as pertains to water, will be a huge source of inspiration for people to sing. Finally, I should mention that many scriptures about water have been set to music, and composers have often tried to depict the references to water in a musical way, much like all composers have throughout history. In an original musical here at Herbert W. Armstrong College about the Book of Isaiah, one of the songs in the story flow was about how King Hezekiah shut off the water outside Jerusalem in preparation for Sennacherib's siege. And this particular song uses many passages from the biblical book of Isaiah that reference the abundance of water for those who trust in God. And to depict water, I put this descending motive into the accompaniment. It's six notes, and it's played as 16th notes, which are grouped in this meter as four notes per beat. So this asymmetry of six notes being repeated every beat and a half adds to the fluidity of the accompaniment, giving the impression of water as it's helping to paint the text. Here is a recording from the original Armstrong Auditorium cast. The soloist is Amy Fleury, and this will conclude our Sounds of Scripture segment.
"Many have gathered outside of these gates, preventing Jerusalem's fall. At the charge of our king, they have shut off each spring that serves those outside of this wall. Infinite wisdom abounds from the throne for keeping Mount Zion secure. Though our foes may be nigh, their wells will be dry, but our waters will always be sure. Come to the waters God has in store. Come to the waters and thirst no more. Come to the waters that he will give. Come to the waters, freely partake. Crossing the deserts our ancestors faced, they never were taken by dry drought. Our Lord led his flock to a plentiful rock, and from it the waters gushed out. God has assured us his guidance is near. Our day of salvation comes soon, when the way of his mountain is marked by his fountains, the path the eternal has hewn. Souls that are thirsty and bones that are dry will be watered and washed like a garden. God guides and delivers with unending rivers, the testament of his great pardon. God will respond when the arid cry out. He will neither forsake nor be cruel. He gives streams in the hills, each valley he fills, and turns wilderness into a pool. The lame shall leap like the doe. The tongue of the dumb will shout. In the desert streams flow till it blooms like the rose. When the glory of God is poured out, floods which the driest lands drink, so his spirit descends on the children of men. They will spring up as trees on the bank. Come to the waters God has in store. Come to the waters and thirst no more. Come to the waters that he will give. Come to the waters, freely partake and live. Come to the waters, freely partake and
you are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today's episode is titled Watery Music, and we are exploring musical compositions meant to depict the various aspects of water, from the fall of rain to the flow of streams and to the swells of the sea. We just ended our Sounds of Scripture segment with that song from an original musical produced here at Armstrong College called The Book of Isaiah. It captures many of the references in that biblical book about the abundance of water as a metaphor for spiritual life, and the accompaniment was clearly an effort to paint the image of water in the listeners' minds. Before we got into that segment, we had just finished our discussion of the classical era, and as we head into the romantic era, we have a vocal work by Franz Schubert that shares similarities with the piece we just heard. It's another vocal work where the text is about water, and Schubert uses the piano to depict the flowing water. This is Auf dem Wasser zu singen, or literally, on the waters to sing. It's about the passage of time, how the soul, like a swan and like a rowboat, gently glides along the waves of a river or lake. Here it is performed by tenor Ian Bostridge and pianist Julius Drake. ¶¶
der spiegelnden Wellen gleitet, wie Schwelle der wankende Gang. Ach, auf der Freude samt schimmernden Wellen gleitet die Seele dahin, wie der Klang. Ach, auf der Freude samt schimmernden Wellen gleitet die Seele dahin, wie der Klang. Denn von dem Himmel herab auf die Wellen tanzet das Abendrot rund um den Kahn. Das Abendrot rund um den Kahn. Über den Wipfeln des westlichen Haines winket uns freundlich der rötliche Schein. Unter den Zweigen des östlichen Haines säuset der Kalmus im rötlichen Schein. Unter den Zweigen des östlichen Haines säuset der Kalmus im rötlichen Schein. Freude des Himmels und Ruhe des Heimes atmet die Seele im errötenden Schein.
That was Franz Schubert's song Auf dem Wasser zu singen, or literally, on the water to sing. It references the soul like a swan and like a rowboat gently gliding along the water. And you could hear the piano written to depict that flow of water. That was a recording of tenor Ian Bostridge and pianist Julius Drake. There's another famous song by Franz Schubert that relates to the water. In Die Forelle, or The Trout, Schubert sets a poem by Christian Friedrich Daniel Schubart. The last name is just one letter off from the composer's. Schubart's poem is written from the perspective of someone on a riverbank who enjoys watching a happy little fish swim in the river until it is caught by a cold-blooded fisherman. Listen to the dancing of this little fish depicted by this piano part. This is from the same Ian Bostridge recording.
In einem Bächlein helle, da schoss ihm frohe ein, die launische Forelle fuhr über wie ein Pfeil. Ich stand an dem Gestade und sah ihm süße Ruh, des munteren Fischleins Bade im klaren Bächlein zu, des munteren Fischleins Bade im klaren Bächlein zu.
So that was just a portion of Die Forelle, a Lied or song by Franz Schubert. Schubert said a poem about someone watching a happy little trout dance and bathe in a river until caught by a fisherman. And you could hear the watery-like accompaniment in the piano part. Another composer from the same time period was Felix Mendelssohn. In his most famous choral masterpiece, Elijah, he depicts the account where Elijah was praying for an end to the drought. Incidentally, the overture to Elijah does a great job musically depicting a lack of rain. But toward the end of part one of this oratorio, we hear Elijah crying out repeatedly for rain. He sends a young child to go look and see if any clouds are forming over the sea. The child keeps coming back with nothing to report. The music is very still at that point. Finally, the boy returns with news that a little cloud is rising over the water. The music begins to build and build, depicting the cloud buildup, and then it climaxes with a deluge of rain. Elijah thanks God for the rain, and the chorus finishes part one with the movement, "Thanks be to God, he laveth or quenches the thirsty land," they say. They also say, "The stormy billows are high, their fury is mighty, but the Lord is above them and almighty." Listen to how Mendelssohn depicts this deluge in the final minutes of part one of his oratorio, Elijah.
Go up again, and still look toward the sea. No sound of rain. Seest thou nothing arise from the deep?
No, there is nothing.
Have respect to the prayer, of thy servant. Oh Lord, my God.
Thank you.
So that was the conclusion to part one of Felix Mendelssohn's masterful oratorio, Elijah, in a recording with baritone Bryn Terfel, the Edinburgh Festival Chorus, and the Orchestra of the Age of Enlightenment under Paul Daniel. That was the portion of the story where Elijah prayed for the rain to return, and when it did, Mendelssohn depicted the stormy skies and the rushing waters musically in that section. And we are exploring compositions from music history that were meant to depict water, either to paint the text of a vocal work or as programmatic instrumental music that depicted the flow of streams or the fall of rain, whether in the form of a gentle rain or violent thunderstorms. In our second half, we will hear another vocal example from later in the Romantic era, an exciting song by Rachmaninoff where the virtuoso piano part depicts water in such a dramatic and exuberant way. We will also spend some time in French Impressionism, where the depiction of water was quite fashionable in the arts. So if you're thirsty, now's a good time to grab some water and join us for part two in just a moment. We'll be right back.